Well, good afternoon. This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, welcoming you to our Pastor's Bible Study through the Book of Hebrews. We hope and pray that you had a good day in church earlier today, or maybe, depending upon your time zone, maybe you're going to church right now as you listen to this. But we do hope and pray that as a professed believer, we hope and pray that you are attached to a good church family, a solid church family, where God's word is preached without apology and without reservation. Our goal in the study of the book of Hebrews, one of the central goals, is to show the sufficiency of Christ in his atonement, and that there is no need to roll back the clock and reintroduce the Mosaic covenant with the temple, a fallible high priest who needed to offer sacrifice for himself in a bloody altar with animal sacrifices continually being offered. Christ is and remains the final sacrifice for sin, and that there is no need to bring the old economy back into play in anyone's futuristic scheme of eschatology. We're also, in this particular book, showing believers that are living today, that there is always that threat, there is always that temptation to abandon the faith, especially in light of persecution or trial or tribulation, especially in light of the stuff that we've seen gone on in our country now for since the latter end of the month of December, way back in 2019, all the way through 2020, and now all the way through 2021. And undoubtedly, this confusion and mayhem and this pandemic intimidation, the fear, the bribery that governments are now putting upon people to act a certain way, to respond a certain way, and to capitulate to vaccinations and such. This mayhem is going to continue. It's not going to end. So if you're looking for an end to this madness, you're going to be looking for a long time. But in the context of all of that madness, what does the Christian do? What does the pastor do? What does the church family do? Well, many have capitulated to the fear and the intimidation. They've capitulated to the false narrative of our leaders and our masters in closing their churches, and then using Zoom or some type of high technology where everybody sits in front of a screen. Well, beloved, that's not church. Cyber church. No such thing as cyber church. Church is where you leave your place of residency, wherever that may be, and you regather in a predetermined location, whether it's under a tree, in a tunnel, underground, or in a freestanding building, wherever that church meets. And so Hebrews, the book of Hebrews here, is giving a very stern warning upon those who are now reconsidering, when this book was given to its original audience, reconsidering going back under the law of Moses, abandoning Christ, apostatizing from the faith. And the writer of Hebrews is giving stern admonishment, admonition, whatever word, warning them that to do so, that there is no sacrifice left to bring or to restore them, that once they turn their back and go back under the law with all of its trappings and signs and shadows and types, which Christ himself has fulfilled, they basically seal their doom. And in today's world, we have to be very careful how we are going to respond to all of the madness around us. Do we throw up our hands and say, enough is enough? I'm no longer going to read my Bible. I'm no longer going to go to church. I'm no longer going to be a committed believer. I'm just going to go with the flow and just add myself to the number of blind sheep fit for the slaughter. Well, beloved, that's something that you have to decide for yourself. Well, today is the 3rd of October, 2021. If you have your Bibles, open once again to Hebrews chapter 5. Heavenly Father, Lord God, again we come in your presence to thank you for again this beautiful day that you have given to us. And now all that we would ask and all that we would plead, that God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of divine scripture, both Old and New Testament, that he would be now the tutor, he would be the guide, he would be the instructor for both the pastor as well as those who hear my voice. In Christ's name, amen. We left off last week looking at the comparison between the milk drinker of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The writer, Paul writes, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And it becomes such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," meaning they're no longer babies, but they are mature, they are fully grown. Now he's going to describe what it means to be of full age. "Even those," okay, this is the definition, "to whom by reason of use," okay, and the word use in the Greek here means something that's habitual, something that's put into practice constantly, "belonging to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of continual use or habitual use have their senses," this is that discerning part of your makeup that judges whether something's good or bad, right or wrong, up or down, "exercised," so there's work involved, like working out in a gym or working out on the track field or working out with your coach on a baseball diamond or on a football field, "exercised to discern or to judge or to make a determination or to make a verdict or a decision, both good and evil." Well, we looked at last week, we kind of ended at looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, and Romans 14, 1 to 13, where I wanted to show you other examples of the weaker brother, the milk drinker, versus the more mature brother or sister who's the meat eater. And we saw different examples, how like the milk drinker brings up issues, very sensitive mind, a very sensitive, maybe an overly sensitive conscience, where very, very touchy on foibles, individual things that is allowed or not allowed. This would be the individual in the first century who would have witnessed one of the members of his church going to the shambles, which is the old English word meaning the marketplace, and buying a hunk of meat that was on sale, a good price, but quality meat. And the weaker brother knows that that weaker meat has just come from a temple where that animal was just recently offered to some Greek or Roman divinity, some type of god or goddess. And so the milk drinker is overly hyperactive in his feelings and his sensitivities. And he sees this as a great violation in his mind. This is great. This is sin of sins. How dare my older brother in the Lord buy this chunk of meat? Doesn't he know where it came from? In all likelihood, the meat eater knows exactly where that hunk of meat came from. And it doesn't seem to bother him. But it's going to bother the milk drinker to the point where the milk drinker begins to judge and to condemn the older brother for what seems to be a sin, but in the eyes of the more mature brother, a freedom. Freedom of choice to buy that meat at a lower price. But it's going to be the best meat in town. And there, what do we learn in 1 Corinthians 8? What did Paul say? We know that an idol is nothing, and that there's only one true God. But then he says, not all men have this knowledge. Their conscience is very weak, extremely sensitive. It hasn't been educated. It hasn't been nurtured with milk and then a transition into the meat. Well, let's look at another illustration, another similar situation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here we have another illustration from the Corinthian congregation. Remember now, the Corinthian congregation was a congregation that was just loaded with all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems. Verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, a good synonym for the word spiritual here would be someone who is mature, someone who is of full age, somebody who eats meat, the meat of the word. They're no longer sucking the bottle. They've gone beyond that level. This is someone who can handle the Bible carefully, reverently, and scripturally. So Paul here, in this instance here, this is a rebuke. I mean, this is a slap across the face. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto mature men and women, but as unto carnal. And the Greek word here for carnal or carnality is the word fleshly, worldly. Even unto babes in Christ. So notice here that carnality in the life of a believer, as it was in the Corinthian church, is a snapshot of immaturity. That's what Paul says. So Paul is agreeing with himself in 1 Corinthians 8. He's also in agreement with himself in Romans 14. And he's also in agreement with himself here in Hebrews chapter 5. He's not changing the narrative. He's right on target. What does he say? But as unto carnal, and he uses the phrase, even as, so he's connecting the two. He's defining one with the other. Even as unto babes, or the immature, or the weaker brother in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, meaning in the present tense at that time, ye were unable to bear it, or in Hebrews 5, unable to hear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now, this congregation had been in existence now for several years. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in and around the year 57 AD. Well, the Apostle Paul established this church in the in the earlier 50s. Remember, he leaves Jerusalem in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, which we place on or around 50 AD, and he begins his second journey. And then he goes through Asia Minor. Remember now the trip. He gets into northern Greece, or the southern European landmass. And he checks off Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, the churches of Achaia, that northern region. And then he has to hightail out of town, and he goes south to Athens, remember? And then he hits Corinth. And there he spends 18 months. So stop and think. We're talking the early 50s. He spends 18 months there. And when he writes 1 Corinthians, he's on his third journey, writing from Asia Minor to the Corinthians. And so notice the short time frame here. We're not talking about decades or centuries of time. We're talking within a short amount of time, the Corinthian church is still languishing in its unfortunate, immature state. Read on. For ye are yet carnal. Or we can substitute the word carnal for immature, babyish. For ye are yet babies. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not babies and walk as men? And then he delineates this one example of being a baby with all of their party cliques and their little divisions and their little clubs. He had the Apollos Club and the Peter Club, the Paul Club, and then you had the real sanctified ones who sit up front, the Jesus Club. So here's an example where Paul says, you know, I got to give you milk. You're at that level whereby you have all these issues. Now stop and think. Let's stop and think. What type of issues did the Corinthian church have? Okay, they had division, they had strife and contention. They had a man sleep with his stepmom. They were taking some of their brothers and sisters to court in front of a lost magistrate. They had some off-the-wall views of the bodily resurrection of Christ, let alone the resurrection at the end of time. They had misuse of the Lord's Supper. And then above all, now please get this, and there seems to be a relationship or a correlation here. Because of their baby mentality, they had a misuse of the apostolic gifts, which included speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now stop and think about that. If this church was so blessed with these signs and these wonders, why were they so immature? Why does it seem to be a relationship or a correlation between their immature spiritual mentality and dabbling in apostolic sign gifts and making a total disaster of those gifts with the disruption of the church family itself? What Paul says, when you come together, everyone has a psalm, everyone has a prophecy, everyone has something to say. So it sounded like a football game with everyone just blabbering with their mouth. And yet you got people today who want signs and wonders and speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And yet the only church where those sign gifts are really mentioned is in the Corinthian church. And they were babies. And they had a church that was totally out of control. Now let that sink in your mind for those who want signs and wonders. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We may have seen this before. Or I know that I've mentioned it before. First Peter chapter 2, trying to break in a new Bible here with the pages. First Peter chapter 2, here we go, verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. So it sounds like the audience to whom Peter was referring to in this letter seemed to have had almost the same Corinthian madness going on within its body. Laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking. Who's he speaking to? You ever wonder the internal atmosphere of some of these churches in the first century? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, yes, initially, once you become a believer, once you have passed from death unto life, yes, by all means, drink all the milk of the word that you desire. Peter says here, in this instance, as newborn babes, using the illustration of a voracious, hungry newborn baby who wants to be fed, you know, like every other hour, crying at 2 a.m. to get its diaper changed and to get another injection of either mother's milk or bottled milk, whatever is on the table at that time. As newborn babes, desire. Now, the Greek word here for desire is the same word for lust. Yeah, lust. So you can have good lust and bad lust. In this case here, Peter is telling them to have some good lust. Lust all you want for the milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. So there's to be growth, not stagnation. Okay? We had a former member of our church tell me to my face in one of our meetings that he was very, very content with his spiritual maturity level. That's dangerous, because you may think your spiritual level is way up there, when in actuality your spiritual level may still be in the crib. You might still be wearing Bible diapers because you're not properly trained, you're not properly equipped, you're not skillful with God's word. So newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Yes, we want to see growth. And as you grow, you're going to transition out of milk and into the meat of the word. That's the thrust that I'm trying to aim at. You can only drink milk so long. You have to have something solid eventually. And you're only going to get to that level of solid intake of the meat of the word by growing with the intake of milk. But too many Christians take the milk and they want to remain at a stagnant level of understanding. They're just afraid to go any deeper. And beloved, you ought not to be afraid, because if you go deeper, there's a good possibility you're going to find out that maybe you're holding on to certain things that are not even substantiated in the Bible. And in that case, you have to do some serious thinking, some serious meditating, and you must decide whether you're going to hang on to a false teaching just because it's associated with some popular preacher, or you're going to simply discard that teaching and then be conformed to God's word. That's another issue here. Are you being conformed to God's word, or are you being conformed to the teaching of a good talker? Someone that's able to talk circles around you with great oratory, makes the goosebumps go up and down your spine as he describes the scripture in such a way that just mesmerizes you. Well, beloved, you need to ask the question whether or not that mesmerizing is actually based on truth or whether it's based on a distortion of God's word. So in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, yes, but growth and ultimate fullness of age is the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate prize. Let's look at some scripture. Job chapter 17. Job chapter 17. Job chapter 17. And look at verse 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that had clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. So notice the growth, the imagery here. Stronger and stronger. Not strong and just stays there, and then eventually turns to flab, and then you become weak. But there's this growing, there's this excelling, there's this going forth. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And verse 7. Psalm 84 and verse 7. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Stronger and stronger, strength to strength. Psalm 92, this one here is awesome. Psalm 92. Anyone who's a senior citizen, chronologically speaking, and you've been saved a long time, I just hope that this bothers you, what you're about to hear. Psalm 92 and verse 12. 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow old like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Look at that verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit even in old age. So there's to be fruit bearing. 50 years old, 60 years old, 7 years old, barring any physical handicap or anything that would lay somebody on their back, or being in an unconscious state, or Alzheimer's, or having a bad case of dementia, things of that nature, we understand that. But if you're able to fly with all of your understanding, and you can fly with all of your marbles upstairs, flying in formation, Scripture demands that you bear fruit in old age. Now, if that bothers you, well, maybe you need to actually examine whether you be in the faith. Proverbs chapter 4. What about verse 18? But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto that perfect day. So what do we see? Stronger and stronger, strength to strength, brighter to brighter. So, beloved, I think this kind of lays to death any carnal Christian heresy where a person can so-called make a profession of faith, raise a hand, sign a card, make a pledge, walk down the aisle, mumble the Romans road backwards and forward. That in itself doesn't make you saved. That doesn't translate you from darkness to light. But if you are a true child of God, you will bear fruit the rest of your journey as a believer. If not, then there's something wrong with your tree. Something wrong with the root system. And maybe the root of the matter is not there. Maybe you have no root system at all that's entrenched in Christ. His illustration of the vine and the branch of John 15. You ever read that within your Bible? Have you ever heard that preached? The branch and the vine cannot abide by itself. It cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the branch. And Christ is the branch. Now, according to Vine's expository dictionary of the New Testament words, milk, the word milk, when used metaphorically, now get this, equals the rudimentary spiritual teachings of Scripture. So now we go right back to those words, first principles. Let's go back to Hebrews 5. That goes all the way back. All the way back, where the writer of Hebrews says the following. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, or the very basic, rudimentary spiritual teachings of the Bible. That's what milk represents. Thus, the writer, these are my words now, is rebuking those who are content to remain in spiritual diapers, spiritual training pants, or to stay in their secure spiritual cribs. They do not want to venture any further in their Bible. And there's something wrong with that. And I hear today so many excuses why people just can't go to church, why they can't go to a prayer meeting, why they can't join if the pastor's having a Bible study for men, or maybe the pastor's wife has a study just for the ladies, why all excuses under the sun are given why they can't attend these studies, because it cramps their schedule, it robs them of their time off, which is so precious. But apparently their Bibles and their relationship with Christ isn't that precious. Their time off is more precious. And in that time off, much of that time is simply wasted. Now, we're going to transition now to the word meat. It talks about meat. All right. Looking up this idea of strong meat, what are we talking about? Well, the word strong, that adjective is very important. It's not just simply meat, strong meat. Here's some of the definitions of that word, some of the nuances. It means to be firm. Firm. We sing about a firm foundation. You want something firm. Secondly, it means immovable. Now, that's very important in the context of Hebrews, because we got people right now that are becoming movable in the wrong direction, right? And the only thing that's going to prevent them from apostatizing is to be immovable, totally fixed, totally grounded on firm foundation. They know what they believe. They know why they believe, and they're able to communicate what they believe. Thirdly, it means solid. I used to hear when we had our own children, and we were discussing about eating food, and we would refer to it as what? Eating solid food versus milk. We always describe their first taste of real food as solid food versus liquid food. So something that is solid. So the question is, are you solid in what you believe? It also means to be hard, rigid, and steadfast. Firm, immovable, solid, hard, rigid. Okay, rigid. It's not going to bend either way. They're firmly fixed, buddy. The wind can blow around them. All the doctrinal heresies can blow like a big tornado or a hurricane. And they're not going to sway. They're not going to go in any direction. They know what they believe and why. And steadfast. Well, the word strong, the Greek word here, is only found three times. Okay? Malasi. Four times. It's found here in Hebrews 5 and 12. And it's also found in verse 14. Let's look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Firm, immovable, solid, hard, rigid, steadfast meat. Or truth. Doctrinal truth. So that's two places in Hebrews. But let's see where it's found elsewhere. 2 Timothy and in 1 Peter. So let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Chapter 2. And let's look at verse 19. Ready? Now you take that definition that I have given to you. Firm, immovable, solid, hard, rigid, steadfast. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see the word sure? Same Greek word. But notice, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth firm, immovable, solid, hard, rigid, steadfast. First Peter 5:9. Here are the only places where that one Greek word is used. 1 Peter 5. And look at verse 9. 1 Peter 5:9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Talking about, be sober. Look at verse 8 for context. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast. The word steadfast is the same word translated strong as the adjective to the meat that one is to be partaking of. So you put all that into the mix and you come to realize that this meat that we're talking about, you're not going to be able to resist the roaring lion, that roaring howl of that lion roaring within your ears, causing you to be frozen in place and to be totally petrified or totally simply shocked into fear. You're not going to move. You're totally frightful to the point you can't even run for your life while he's roaring. Well, how are you going to combat the devil's roar? How are you going to combat the devil assailing your mind that, well, maybe the Bible's not the Word of God? Maybe Jesus Christ never did claim to be divine. Maybe the disciples did steal his body at night. Maybe there is no hell to flee from. Maybe everyone's going to get to heaven eventually. Even Satan and even Judas and even Hitler. They're all going to make it. What is going to cause you not to waver in your relationship with Christ? What is going to prevent you from not being moved off of the mark? Well, it ain't going to be the milk. It has to be the meat. You got to get in and study. That's why when it comes to studying the Bible, there are so many avenues whereby you can get the Bible into your life. You can either study a word, like sometimes we do a word study, like we just did a word study on the word strong. What does that word mean? We looked at the meaning, and then we looked in other verses where that word was used or translated by the translator, and then you get a good feel for what that word means, and then you can put that into your life. You can do a word study, a character study. You can do a study on a certain doctrine, or maybe you can take a certain chapter of the Bible, or maybe a small book, and then dive into it. How many Christians you think actually do that? That actually take the time? For most Christians, the only input that they get is on Sunday morning. And that's even if they show up. A lot of Christians are AWOL right now, or professing Christians. Let's kind of use the word professing Christians. They're AWOL. They've allowed the pandemic, they've allowed their political masters, they've allowed the narrative to squelch their church attendance. And many of the pastors who've gone along with the narrative are the ones primarily at fault. Pastors who have no spine, they got no steel in their spine, it's just full of jello. It just squishes out of their discs in their spine. It oozes out like jelly. They got no spine. They're like spaghetti. Limp. No body. Nothing. You throw it on a wall, it sticks. That's how they are. Whatever the government says, they're going to bow down and kiss the feet of the president. Biden says this. Pelosi says this. Fauci says that. We got to comply. We got to obey. And I find it amazing that Christians are more willing to comply and to obey people that we know are lost, reprobate according to the faith, unbelieving, Christ-rejecting, Christ-haters. They're willing to take their word as gospel, but they're not willing to take the word of a real, honest-to-God, Bible-believing pastor who has their best interest in mind to feed them and to nurture them. Isn't that sad? They'll listen to Fauci, but they won't listen to Peter, Paul, and John. They'll listen to Biden, but they won't listen to Moses and Elijah and Isaiah. Somehow, those guys are just not with it. But Pelosi and Fauci and Biden and Kamala, oh, they're top-notch. They got my back. They got my best interest. Well, if you think that way, don't be surprised if you find yourself hanging on a hook in the slaughter market, ready to be ground up for someone's lunch. So, the word meat here, we looked at the word strong. Now, the word meat, okay, used metaphorically, is found in Hebrews 5, 12 and 14. It means that which is food, that which is nourishing, when it's used figuratively. Most of the time, the word meat in the New Testament has reference to real food. But there are occasions when this particular Greek word is translated meat, and it's referring to the teaching of God's word in a symbolic manner. And it means that which is nourishing, that which is food, that which is of substance, that the body can break down and then revert that or change it into energy. Okay, let's go on to Hebrews 5 and 13. And I need to get back. Here I am, Hebrews chapter 5. All right. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby or a babe. Okay, the word unskillful. Guess what? This is the only time that Greek word is found in the entire New Testament. One time. So this ought to be an easy word study. So the question must be begged, what does it mean? And listen to what it means. It means to be inexperienced or without any experience. And it's only used here once. So, to be a babe in Christ, now let's make this careful so there's no misunderstanding. If you're a new convert, you're a babe in Christ automatically. And yes, right now, your initial intake is going to be the basic rudiments of the faith, the milk. I have no problem with that. But again, who's our audience in Hebrews? We're not talking to new converts. We're talking about people probably 2 or 3 decades. And the matter of fact, I believe some of these people were eyewitnesses of the life of Christ, probably some of his original disciples, that larger group that followed him, and especially Jewish believers who were brought to Christ in the early chapters there in Judea and in Jerusalem with the outreach of that Jerusalem church unto the Jews first. Okay, that's who we're talking about. We're not talking about babes in Christ, chronologically speaking. We're talking about people who've been saved for a long time, who have chosen the most easiest pathway, the path of least resistance, and delving into the meat of the word. Those people, Paul calls inexperienced, or without experience, and he's talking about the way they can handle Scripture. So, beloved, how dangerous is a babe in Christ if you let him or her loose with an open Bible in a Sunday school class? How much damage can an immature, inexperienced believer bring on a classroom environment? This is the type of individual you will not turn over. Hopefully, your pastor will never turn over a Sunday school class or an adult class and just let that person go wild. If they do, they're begging for trouble. This is a person that doesn't belong behind the pulpit. What does the scripture say about a pastor's qualification? He's not to be a what? A novice. Yes. So we're talking about a novice type of a person. Inexperience or without experience of the scriptures. And it's only found here once. Thus, the immature believer, this immature babe, is the one whom we've seen elsewhere who makes issues of the scruples, who brings up strife and division, who's not content, he's not happy. He finds fault so easy with other older, mature brethren who make certain allowances and certain freedoms as they understand properly the scripture and through use and through practice have learned what is good and what is evil. This is the person who goes around, you know, with special holidays or makes criticism of those who may have certain days that they observe certain things, and this individual here is going to bring up a bone of contention. That's the maturity. That's this babe in Christ, this immature believer. They might know a few basics of the Christian faith, but they are a loose cannon if you put them behind a pulpit or behind a podium, standing in front of a class. For everyone that useth milk, and note it, use it with the ETH, meaning this is their, that's all they know and that's all they use, is milk, constantly. Look at the verb there. It's not simply past tense, this is ongoing tense. Is unskillful, they're inexperienced. Notice, in the word of righteousness. Well, beloved, I would caution. I would be very careful in letting anyone loose behind a podium or a pulpit that is being described here. Okay, verse 13 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. A babe. Now, the word can be used both physically of a child that's an infant, or it can be used metaphorically. So when this word is used metaphorically, listen to what it means according to the Strong's. Childish, untaught, unskilled. Now think on that. Now, the word child here literally means, in the Greek, talking physically speaking, of an infant or a little child, a minor, not of age. But when spoken of metaphorically, like here, symbolically, in a figure, we're talking about someone who's childish. We're talking about someone who's untaught or unskilled, or, to go back to the verse, unskillful. Now stop and think. Do you want such a person to be behind your pulpit? Do you want such a person to be in charge of the adult Sunday school material, or in charge of the finances of a church? Would you want someone like this to be your secretary? Someone who's unskillful, doesn't know their right hand from their left hand when it comes biblically speaking? Wow. But strong meat, verse 14, strong meat, well, I just saw my notes here, I got to go back a bit. Turn to Matthew 11:25. Now, the term babe, or a child, can be used positively or negatively. And again, I think the context drives that train. But look at this context in Matthew 11. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. So those who see themselves as not needing God's word, who can come to their own conclusions without any light of Scripture. So we're talking about a lost person who thinks that with his own reasoning capability, his own rationale, his own wisdom, his own education in college or whatever, he doesn't need the wisdom of God. He doesn't need anything that the church can offer to him. Okay? He's this wise and prudent. And has revealed them unto babes. Now the same word is used here. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then Jesus gives this beautiful invitation of, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. But notice in this instance, the babe is used in a good connotation, does it not? Here, for instance, you have the worldly wise man. You have the person who's self-sufficient in himself. And therefore, he doesn't need God. He doesn't need the Bible. He doesn't need the church. He doesn't need any spiritual training. He's going to rely upon his own worldly wisdom, the wisdom of this world, okay? But in this case here, that person basically closes off any, he just shuts off his mind towards receiving the things of the Lord, while a babe in this case is very trusting, right? Very acceptance of what God says. And so in this case, I wanted to show you an example where the word babe is used in a positive way. We've been looking primarily in the negative. But here is something positive. God is willing to stoop and to humbly reveal certain things to babes, while those who think they have all the answers to life, God will not reveal himself to them. Look at Matthew 21. Another usage, Matthew 21. In verse 16. Matthew 21:16. He said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Have you not read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Well, this is Jesus casting out those there in the temple, in Matthew 21 when he comes into his triumphal procession into the city. Okay? And the children there in the temple, if you go back a bit, verse 15, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, notice it was the children crying in the temple and singing and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They, the religious leaders, who should have been saying that, were ticked off with these children. And he tells Jesus to tell these kids to shut up. Basically, to shut up, hold your peace. And then Jesus comes back with, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So here is an example of a positive usage of the word babe. Okay? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul, in a negative sense, says, I can't even talk to you as unto carnal, as unto men, because you're carnal. You're like a babe. You are inexperienced. You are unskillful in the things that I have previously given to you. Well, there is to be growth, okay? And we're going to look at that next week because of time. Next week, we're going to continue and hopefully wrap up chapter 5, verse 13, and maybe try to break ground in chapter 6. But I hope and pray that you would come to realize the importance of going beyond the milk. And beloved, a pastor cannot make you do that. None of us can force you to do that. None of us can tell you what to do. God forbid if we were to tell you what to do. You would see that as an infringement on your liberty. Well, I'm telling you what you need to do, and that is that if you're still drinking the milk and you're still afraid to launch out into the 12-foot part of the swimming pool to where you're standing now in the 2 feet, you know, wading pool, you need to grow up and you need to venture deeper into the scriptures. You need to get a Bible. You need to find something to study that's going to challenge your thinking, open up your eyes to the truth of God's word, and maybe totally revolutionize your life in the course of your life. And maybe you may discover that some of the things that you're believing right now need to be thrown away. It's the teachings of men, and it's not even found nor substantiated there in the scriptures. So may you take that to heart. You cannot be a milk drinker all of your Christian life. If you do so, you are unfit for service, you are unskillful, and you lack experience in God's word. And you should never, ever be given a class or a church as its pastor. Well, may God richly bless his word.